You know, you shut your eyes while we sing that, and you can almost picture yourself one day in the future singing that. Because you will be. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Seattle lately. I'm going to hazard a guess, not very many of you, but if you have been there and you bought some Native American items from Raven's Nest Treasures, I got some bad news for you. You may have been scammed. I say that because two artists who sold their wares at that site, Lewis Roth and Jerry Van Dyke, no relation to Dick Van Dyke, faked their Indian ancestry. Roth claimed to be of Apache heritage, and Van Dyke claimed to be a member of the Nez Perce tribe. Now, faking their identity could land them 5 years in prison, each one of them. Faking one's identity has become a real problem, and especially in terms of faking one's identity, claiming to be a Native American. In fact, those of you who keep up with news, say, in Canada, this particular person, Carrie Barassa, was the nation's top indigenous health issues expert. She was a medical researcher, claimed to be an Indian, and it turned out that she was not a Native American at all, and she was fired. Likewise, you might recall Elizabeth Warren, who actually ran for president, and she had to apologize for claiming to be part Cherokee, but then again, so did Bill Clinton, and so did Johnny Cash, and so did Johnny Depp, and so did Miley Cyrus. Numerous people claiming to be Indians, and many of them claiming to be Cherokee. In fact, I don't know, I mean, you have to be older like me, and if you might recall back in the 1970s, these commercials by the Ad Council, which were aimed at people being less likely to pollute, and if you might, Iron Eyes Casey is this guy's name, Iron Eyes Casey, and they showed him rowing a canoe down a river, then there was some trash that was thrown at his feet and one particular ad while he was on the road, and this tear came down out of his eye. Well, he was in numerous Western movies, including famous, working with Cecil B. DeMille, and he would actually argue with Cecil B. DeMille about what Indians are supposed to look like, how they're supposed to talk and express themselves and everything. And he was there in Hollywood for years. He even wrote several different articles about his Indian background. Such turns out he's an Italian. The guy wasn't Indian at all. He was an Italian, born in Louisiana, moves to Texas, okay, and then he ends up in California. Author Russell Cobb. Russell Cobb wrote this article, and he acknowledged the research that strongly suggests such wannabes. That's what he called them, wannabes. Wannabe an Indian. Wannabe, almost sounds like an Indian tribe, wannabe, right? I mean, I'm from Kansas. Almost every county in Kansas is named after Indian. I was born in Shawnee County. You go up the street, you hit Wabunsee County, Wabunsee Indian, Shawnee, Pottawatomie County. They're all Indian counties up in Kansas, okay? But author Russell Cobb acknowledges research strongly suggests that such wannabes, as he called them, often make such claims for financial gain. And I remember in Kansas, I had a guy on my basketball team. He told me, yeah, I can go to college free because I'm 1/16th Indian. I mean, you really can have some financial help if you are a true Native American. But he also argues there is a desire for prestige and a sense of identity, a connection with a more noble past. Cobb himself, years before, once claimed to be part Indian. And he confessed it made him feel good, as if he belonged to something big, something noble, something wise, and something timeless. Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of Romans, you know that Paul has spent a fair amount of time confronting this notion that if you are Jewish, of Jewish heritage, if you're born Jewish, you have a special in with God. In fact, you are more noble than anybody else if you're Jewish. And what Paul's done is confront this notion, and what he's tried to prove is the real issue is not if you're physically Jewish, but if you are spiritually Jewish. We've seen that on several occasions already. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. And then later in chapter 3, and he received, talking about Abraham, the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe. And then in chapter 4, earlier, verse 11, the same thing. He is referred to, Abraham, as the father of those who believe. There's no question Paul thinks ancestry is important. But for Paul, what's important is not your physical ancestry. It's not what you can trace yourself back to, physically speaking. It's what you can trace yourself back to spiritually. Non-Jewish believers, Paul argues, are not on the outside looking in. Non-Jewish believers, in Paul's opinion, are not second-class Christians, which, by the way, was a huge issue in Acts chapter 15, if you recall, and also in the book of Galatians and even in Ephesians. Non-Jewish believers are not wannabes. Okay? Non-Jewish believers, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you spiritually can trace your ancestry directly to Abraham. Directly to Abraham. And that's what Paul thinks is so important to figure out. Every Christian needs to understand and figure out that, you know what, spiritually speaking, my heritage is with Abraham. It doesn't matter what your physical heritage is. It doesn't matter what ghosts you have in the past. The issue is, do you have a spiritual heritage connected to Abraham? And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do. And that's Paul's concern here. Verses 13 through 25, Paul's going to make it clear, when you put your faith in Christ, you are part of something very big, very noble, very wise, and very timeless. And by the way, he's going to argue the big issue isn't so much even the past, it's the future. Because for Abraham, it's all about the future. And that's the same with you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful that you are holy. And we can sing that now and believe it, but one day we'll be facing you, and we're going to see your holiness. We look forward to that day. We pray now as we look at your word that you'd help us to more understand, acknowledge, and appreciate our heritage with our spiritual father, and that is Abraham, who had faith, which we are supposed to be looking at as a model. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, if you look on your handout, if you have one, this is the outline I put there, and this is how I've chopped this little section of scripture up. Verses 13 through 17, actually the first half of 17, faith makes us heirs along with Father Abraham. Now, as Paul's argument is, faith makes us heirs along with Father Abraham. Verses 17b through 25, faith is modeled for us by Father Abraham. And what Paul says here about you and me as believers in 13 through 17, the first section here, is that we are directly tied to the promise that God made to Abraham. And I mean directly tied. We are tied to that promise. The word promise occurs here in Romans for the very first time in verse 13, and it's going to be five times in this passage where Paul talks about this promise. Now, while it was originally given to Abraham, you and I get in on the promise. Look at verse 13. We're going to start reading at 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, guess who they are? It's you and me. That he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, that's us, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. So the only people that get to be heirs are those that understand it's not of the law. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. That's you and me. Not only to those who are of the law, not only this with this Jewish background, but also who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations, I have made you. Now I want you to note that God's promise is to the descendants. And the word there, of course, is the word seed. And it's not through the law. And that's Paul's point here. He's pointed out earlier it's not through works. He's pointed out later after that it's not through circumcision. And now he's arguing it's not through the law. He's making his point very strongly. It's only through faith. We saw last week over and over and over again this expression of faith, faith, faith. And it's the same way in this passage. Just count up how many times the word faith pops up here. But not only are we accredited with righteousness, which Paul argued earlier that that's the consequence of faith, we are declared righteous, not made righteous, mind you, but declared righteous. But here we find out we're also made heirs of the world, because Abraham's descendants will be heirs of the world. Now, let's just take a look in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul makes this comment, "Even so, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him." Again, remember we kept talking about crediting, this idea of a financial banking term put into your account. It was credited to him as righteousness. Why? Because he believed. "And therefore be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." What was promised to Abraham, what was given to Abraham, spills out all over the place, and not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, which I imagine is pretty much every one of us in here, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this promise sure sounds like we are part of something big, something really big. But what does it mean? What is this promise that's being discussed here, this promise of an heir of the world for Abraham and for all of his descendants? Well, first of all, what's interesting is if you look in the Old Testament, you will not find anywhere where you get these explicit words that Abraham would be the heir of anything. Instead, what you have is several passages that when you put them together, they summarize this very notion that he'll be heir and his descendants will be heirs of everything. So let's just take a look at these passages, which obviously are in the back of Paul's mind when he pens this. Okay? First of all, Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country." Now that would have been Ur of the Chaldees, far to the east. "And from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And of course that was Canaan. That's where they're going to end up in. "And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse." And here it comes. "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Okay? Heir of the world, he's told that the families of the earth will be blessed. But it builds. Because watch this. We come to chapter 17. "Abraham fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations." Okay, do you see the expansion? Now we're talking not just blessing the world, but a multitude of nations. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful." And here we go. "And I will make nations of you." That's more than just blessing people. That sounded kind of vague. But now he's saying nations are coming. And you know what? "And kings will come forth from you." Do you see how this is expanding? And then we come later to chapter 26. "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens." Now on a typical night, if you could sit down with a piece of paper and a pencil, not, by the way, in this area, but maybe out in the sticks, you can count about 8,000 stars. That's about what you can count, just, you know, with your naked eye, all right? But we all know there's millions and millions and billions of stars. "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and will give your descendants all these lands." He's an heir. Everyone who believes will be heirs. "And your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The idea here is what God is telling Abraham is there's going to be a planet filled with people just like you. You're going to possess this place. Your descendants are going to own this place. Understand, when you see the word heir, when you see the notion of inheritance, just like in our language, when you inherit something, you're getting control of something. If you leave your properties to an heir, who has control of all of it now? That individual does. And when you see inherit and you see heir in Scripture, you need to think in terms of possession and control. The idea is Abraham's descendants of faith, which are believers, are going to have control, possession of everything. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. And the point of the Beatitudes is this. It's the have-nots of this world that are going to have it all later. It's the have-nots of this world that are going to have it all later. It's summed up real well in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All the people you see right now that seem so important on TV, all the people that seem to be running the show in charge of all sorts of issues of life, especially those who don't even have a clue, it seems like, what they're doing. One day it's not going to be them in control. They're not going to control anything. It will be you. It will be believers. Believers are the heirs. We are the ones who will have possession, control, and inherit the earth. And that's what Jesus made crystal clear. And this is coming from this whole notion of Genesis. Now, of course, the degree of inheritance and your heirship will depend on how well you obey as a believer. Not every believer is going to have the same inheritance. And I think that's made painfully clear throughout Scripture. That's why you want to be obedient to the faith, because it does affect your inheritance. But every single believer is going to be an heir. Every single believer has an inheritance. The question is how hard you work to serve the Lord so that your inheritance is greater, so that you can, by the way, serve Him all the more in the new kingdom. And this is what makes Abraham our father. And this is why we discuss it in terms of Father Abraham, because his faith is exactly what happens with us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 16, he's called Father Abraham. And also back earlier, you saw in chapter 4, verse 11, whether it's Jew or Gentile, this universal fatherhood that Abraham has. Now, if you put your faith in Christ, you are not a wannabe anymore. There's a lot of wannabe Christians out there, by the way. Did you know that? You can walk up to people all the time and say, you know, are you a religious person or not? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, they're not. And they start talking about the fact that, you know, they do this or they do that, and you really quickly realize this is a wannabe. If you've put your faith in Jesus, that's the only way you're not a wannabe. A true descendant of Abraham, that's the key, and especially for the future. Now, Paul has mentioned this idea of faith over and over again. I mentioned it last week and then again this week, this repetition of faith, 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 faith. We're justified not by works. We're not justified by circumcision. We're not justified by the law. It's faith and faith alone. Now, question before going on. Has Paul convinced you of that? I mean, if you've been here for the last 2 years, are you convinced of that? Or are you sitting there thinking, preacher? Bless your heart. You have to understand, you have to be baptized. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to go to church regularly. You have to do good works. And if you do all that thing, you know, you do all that, then yeah, you'll get into heaven. Now, if that's what you're thinking, you're a wannabe. You're not a believer. You're not Abraham's descendant. Because Abraham's descendant, it was all based upon faith. Nothing to do with works, nothing to do with the law, nothing to do with circumcision, nothing to do with tithing, nothing to do with showing up at church, okay? Many of those things are great things to do and things even perhaps you should consider doing, but you know what? That's not going to get you into heaven. That's not going to get you declared righteous, okay? What exactly is the kind of faith that Abraham had? What did he actually believe, first of all, and then what kind of faith did he have? And that's where the text goes. So look with me at verses 17, the second half of the verse, through 18. Because what we're going to see here is that God gives life to the dead. That's what Abraham believes. And that he's able to bring about that which exists from that which did not exist. Look at verse 17, the second half of the verse. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, so Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Okay, now your first thought is, oh, believe in the resurrection, that God created everything. No, that's not what he's saying. Verse 19 will clear that up. In hope against hope, he believes so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be, which is a direct quote from Genesis 15. Let's go to Genesis 15. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And that's what Paul quotes here. Then he believed in the Lord and it was credited to him. And remember, that's a banking term. It's an accounting term. It's put in your account. He was credited to him as righteousness. As righteousness. That's what he believed. He believed that God could give life where there was only deadness before, and he believed that God can create and bring into existence which did not exist before. Now, verses 19 and 20 are going to clarify, what does that mean? And what kind of faith did he really have? So look at 19 through 21. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. There's our word. There's our link. As good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he, God, that is, was able also to perform. Now you remember something. Abraham's an old guy here. He's long since the point where he's able to father a child. In fact, not only that, but he's got a wife that's been barren forever. And it says he contemplated. He knew perfectly well he can't have kids. She can't have kids. This whole idea of having a child, an heir, and having descendants just sound like crazy talk to Abraham. However, Abraham believed, and it's colorful the way it puts it, hope against hope. Hope against hope. It's one thing to say, I have hope. It's another thing to say, I have hope against hope. He believed. He believed God's promise. As crazy as it sounds, Abraham said, I believe you, God. And what did he believe? That in spite of the deadness of him in himself and the deadness of her womb, God could bring forth life. And that's what it means in verse 17 when it says, God who gives life to the dead and bringing into existence what doesn't exist. That's you and me, because Abraham was told you're going to have a planet. You're going to have all these descendants. He was promising something that didn't exist. It exists now. That's why we're here. And eventually this planet is going to be filled with people. Only believers. Revelation chapter 21 and following. And that's the idea, that's what was believed by Abraham. Abraham's faith is modeled for us because he shows us what saving faith and justifying faith looks like. I mean, picture yourself. You're 99 years old, your wife can't have kids, and you're told you're going to have an earth full of them. You're going to have a child, and kings are going to come from you, nations come from you. It sounds like crazy talk. Abraham's faith was not based on self-confidence, was it? Abraham's faith was not based upon probabilities. Abraham's faith was not based upon what we might call readily available facts. There was nothing he was... It says he contemplated his own deadness and his wife's deadness. He looks at himself, he looks at her and says, honey, this ain't happening. Yeah, we're doing the Geritol thing. We're just hoping to get up in the morning and not hurt too much. I mean, that's what we're looking forward to. In fact, Abraham's faith appeared to fly in the face of facts, didn't it? It appeared to fly in the face of facts. It was not an easy faith. And yet it says his faith grew strong. He gave glory to God, fully assured that God would perform it. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And of course, who's a key person that's brought up right after that? It's Abraham. It's Abraham. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. That's the kind of faith you have to have to not be a wannabe. To be a real descendant of Abraham, you have to believe, not in your own self, no self-confidence. You're not believing in probabilities. You're not believing in necessarily even observable facts. You're believing that Jesus rose from the dead, and it's now been 2,000 years. How many people have you bumped into that have been raised from the dead after 3 days? None. You're believing in something that to many people think is crazy. Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed that which did not seem possible at all, a promise from God that there would be life from their dead bodies. Look at verses 23 through 25. Now, Paul's argument is, I'm telling you all this not because you need a good history lesson. I'm telling you this because it has application to you. It's like in chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, you might have hope. It's the same idea in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, instruction in righteousness, that you may be equipped for every good work. Right? That's the idea, that every man may be equipped, every woman may be equipped for every good work. The idea is you look in the Scriptures from the past, and it has direct application for today. And that's what he says in verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written. It's written for your sake. This was recorded in Genesis for your sake. Why? Because you're the descendants. You're the heirs. You need to know this. You need to know your posterity. You need to know your heritage. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. For as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Paul sees a parallel here. It's a direct parallel, because what happened with Abraham is he believed God's word. And for him to believe God's word meant he had to believe that God can bring life from deadness. That their bodies, which were dead, unable to give life, that God could bring life to them. Well, what was Paul's message? What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, Christ crucified and risen. That's the gospel message. Jesus lives. Jesus lives from the dead. That's what Abraham believed, that his dead bodies, that God was going to bring life. And that's the tie together, because Paul looks and sees a parallel there. Abraham believed God's word that he could bring life from death. As a Christian, you are here every single week, and especially on Easter, because you believe that God brings life from death. Jesus rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. God would not let him stay there. God is the God who gives life. And that's why Paul describes the gospel as the resurrection of the dead. Which, of course, when he was at Athens, what happened? They listened just fine until he got up to that point, remember? But the minute Paul said the resurrection of the dead, they began to sneer. You're here because you believe that Jesus is not in a grave somewhere. He's not in some mass burial site. He's not in some tomb somewhere. You're here because you believe Jesus rose from the dead, that he lives, that God gave him life. And Abraham was a believer. Why? Because he believed God would give life to their dead bodies. And that's the tie-in. And Paul sees this parallel. Okay? You have to have a faith in believing something that sure sounds almost crazy, just like Abraham did. Abraham was credited for righteousness, for believing God gives life to the dead, and you are credited with righteousness if you believe that God gave life to Jesus who rose from the dead. And why did he rise from the dead? He rose from the dead to give us eternal life. He died for our sins, and he rose again to seal the deal. And you know, it's important to know that. Paul thinks it's so important that you see this parallel with Abraham, that you understand the type of faith he had, because you have to have the same type of faith. Especially, I think it's important today, because today we have an identity crisis, people. We have an identity crisis in this country. And again, that's why I brought up the whole thing about Native American ancestry, that everybody's claiming to be an American Indian. One article I came across said, Americans have a huge fake Indian problem. They call it white lies. I like that, white lies. Because basically it's white folk that feel guilty or been made to feel guilty in some way because of the past or whatever. And so what happens is, you know what? I'm not part of that group. I'm an American Indian. Yeah. White lies. White lies. Went on to further notice, America, there are far more fake American Indians. They outnumber the real Indians, and it's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse. Yeah. Why? People have an identity crisis. Is it any surprise there's a gender identity crisis? It's the same thing. There's an identity crisis out there, folks. People are struggling with either, whether they're male or female, or trying to change, and they're trying to change their heritage. That's an identity crisis. When you don't know what you are, male or female, and you don't, and you're dreaming up your past, mythical notions of your past. And Paul's aware of the fact it's important to know your ancestry. And it doesn't matter what your physical background is. What's important to realize is you put your faith in Jesus, you're related to Abraham. You're one of his descendants, you're one of his heirs. And if you want to get all excited and do a genealogical study, that's great. But understand something. The most important thing you need to understand is your connection with Abraham. Paul would argue no Christian should have any identity crisis. You need to know that through Abraham-like faith in Jesus, you're of Abraham's spiritual descendants. And it doesn't get any bigger. It doesn't get any more noble. And it doesn't get any more timeless than that. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus who died for our sins and who rose from the dead. And the reason he rose from the dead is the reason that we have hope. A hope against hope. It's the reason that we can look forward to the future. It's the reason that we can be excited about seeing again loved ones that have gone before us. We pray that you'd help us to be strong in our faith, growing in our faith, not wavering, just like Abraham. We thank you for his example. Help us to be an example to those around us and to our families and our descendants. In your son's name we pray, amen.